Let's pray to our Lord together. Father in heaven, we come before you asking for your Spirit to awaken us, to open the eyes, and to give us truth this morning, that we might worship you and respond in spirit. Lord, help our sinful desires to be overcome, and help us to be humbled in the presence of a holy God in your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you this morning, church. Did y'all enjoy Brother Jeff last week?
Yes.
Heard so much good feedback, and so thankful, Jeff, that the Lord stirred in you, and you were able to share with us. So thank you for serving us last week. Some say they cheated death. You may have heard these stories, you may have not. Let me share with you a few stories. A California driver barely managed to escape a fall that would have almost certainly been fatal. Very nearly plummeting off of a cliff, the man lost control of his SUV on a windy Malibu road. And when he crashed onto the mountainside ledge, he was able to jump out of his vehicle onto the road before it fell. However, some would say he cheated death. However, moments after abandoning the car, the man was struck and killed by an oncoming bus. Another story. After 16-year-old Yi Ming Wan somehow managed to survive the fiery plane crash of Asiana Flight 214, at San Francisco Airport, she lay down 30 feet from the crash site, injured and waiting for help. Wan remained in a fetal position. Some say that she cheated death. When first responders arrived to help, however, a fire truck struck Wan and fatally struck her, killing her on the spot. Another story. In 1977, the entire University of Evansville men's basketball team died in a crash only 90 seconds after the plane took off. All but one, that is. An ankle injury sidelined David Furr, so he skipped the flight, in which would ultimately kill all of his teammates. Although the team had previously only traveled by bus, the coach requested that they fly in style for this particular away game. Some say David cheated death. 2 weeks later, David and his brother were involved in a deadly drunk driving accident that killed them both. What's the point of these stories? And there are many more. What's the point of these stories? The point is this. You don't cheat death. There are only two things that are certain in life, they say. What are they?
Death
and taxes. You don't cheat death. And friend, every one of you that I look at today, I know most of you in this room, and it breaks my heart that many of you, I will stand here and say things about how you love the Lord one day at your funeral service. Someone in this room may be at mine saying how I love the Lord. We cannot cheat death. We cannot evade death. Death is merely years away and maybe even days away from some of us and some of those that we love. Death is the last enemy. And as the Bible teaches, death is the last enemy. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to begin in verse 19 with what Brother Jason read for us earlier. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. Let's look at death, the last enemy. We read verse 19 last week. Let me read it again for context. Are you with me?
Yeah.
If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied. This is what we discussed 2 weeks ago, that Christians should not live their life as though Jesus were an add-on. Christians should live their life as though Jesus is the reason for life. And that under the sun does not matter as what beyond the sun matters. And we as Christians need to live our life in which they are pitiful if Jesus is not alive. But we get to the continuance of Paul's argument, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christian, you and I need to believe what the Bible teaches. And this is something that is foreign and comical to some. That Christians believe that one day we will rise from the dead. But the scripture tells us that, and if we believe the authority of the Word of God based on the authority of God Himself, we believe that what the scripture teaches is true. And we believe that though we may die, we believe that though Bill Satterlight, Sherry Gale, Miss Bonnie Irwin, Joyce Hebert, Milo Agosta, and I could go on and on. Men and women we love, that we know that we're our brothers and sisters and our family in Christ. Though they have died, we have no doubt, do we, Christian, that they are with Christ our Lord. Amen. And they are in His presence, because that's what the Scripture teaches us, that they are with the Lord right now. That they are free from the bondage that they had here on earth. And as though we all across this planet seek every day to stop death from happening, nonetheless, when we cross that river, and as the songs we sang today were so beautiful, did you hear them? Near the cross. Until we cross that river, our hope and our glory is in the Son of God. And we as Christians have that hope. Do we have that hope, church? But we have more hope than merely our loved ones and brothers and sisters are with the Lord right now. The scripture does not stop there. The scripture goes on further. And the scripture tells us not only are they with our Lord Jesus right now, the scripture tells us more. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'll give you a window, just a window into this of what the Word of God teaches us. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, those names and many others that I've just mentioned, the dead in Christ will rise first. What will rise, church? Their bodies will rise. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with Him in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord, not only just in our spirit as those who we've named, but spiritually and physically with the Lord as He recreates heaven and earth to be with Him in the garden scene forever. Church, you will be with Christ forever. Amen. That is glorious. Amen. You will see His scars. You will know Him and see Him face to face. You will see Jesus. And you, as Adam and Eve in the garden walked, will walk with the Lord. And look how Paul ends this in this letter to the Thessalonians. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is encouraging news for us that, yes, our bodies will pass away. Christian, you will die. And I don't say that as a 100% bad thing, because you will be with Jesus after this. But we cannot and we must not look at death as our friend, because the scripture explicitly teaches that death is the enemy. And as many have taken in our culture and around the world today to befriend death and to make it into a beautiful thing and something we should encourage people to do, especially if they're costing lots of money to maintain, that should never be the operating mode of Christianity. We always seek to preserve life, is what the scripture teaches us, because death is an enemy, and it is an enemy of Christians. And it came as a result of what? For the wages of sin is death. And we understand that. And Maddie understands that. That before Christ, she was dead and underwater and lifeless. But because of the Spirit of God breathing life into her soul, she is now alive. Beautiful, Maddie. It's beautiful. Look how Paul continues in verse 21. Y'all, this is so good. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. Did you catch that? A man brought death into this world. What was his name? Adam. 6,000 years ago, or thereabouts. And a man has brought resurrection from the dead. And what was his name? Jesus. 2,000 years ago. Verse 22. For as in Adam all, what? So in Christ all shall be made alive. And look, this all is not speaking of every individual of the earth. We know with all scripture, those who believe are those who have life. But he's speaking in the sense that Jesus brings life to cancel out the death that Adam brings. And this, y'all, this is so beautiful. If you study scripture, this is beautiful writing. This is, and I'll use a big word, but it's really easy. This is meta-narrative. Narrative, we understand, is a story, something that happens. It's history. Meta-narrative is when you tie all of the history together in a big story. Meta meaning big. This is the big story of Scripture. So don't miss it. Adam killed you. He brought death into this world. He opened the door. And passed down to you, inherited sin. And we know that we have inherited this. As our men are studying, and as I know many of you have studied, you know the story of a man tempted in the garden to take away the authority of God and give it to himself. You know the story. Man in garden takes the authority away and says, you told me not to eat, I'll eat anyway. You also know of a story of a man in a garden on his knees praying and sweating as it were drops of blood, giving up his will to the Father. Don't you? A man in a garden battling the will of God. You know the story of a man who was exiled from the presence of God and kept out by angels with fiery swords. You know the story. But you also know the story of a man who has removed exile from those who have earned it and has brought fellowship with God. This is the grand story. You know the story of a man who ate fruit and brought a curse to the whole world. And you also know the story of a man who from a tree and by a tree bore the curse of the whole world. There's beauty in God's plan, and there's beauty in God's story. And here's my question for us. Which man do you identify with today? Which one? Do you identify with Adam, a man who took authority and seeks to have your own authority over your own life and do and have your own rights and beat your drum saying, I am who I am, I do what I do? Or do you identify with Jesus Christ, a man on his knees saying, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, Father, not my drum, I beat your drum. Not my will, but yours be done. Who do you identify with today? Are you of Adam or are you of Christ? And that's the big question that all of us need to wrestle with today. And Maddie wrestled with. Maddie, who do you identify with today? Paul explains this elsewhere. Are y'all still with me? He explains this elsewhere. Look at Romans chapter 5. We're going to read through some verses in Romans 5, which is a great chapter. And he talks about Adam. Chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin has come into the world through one man, and that man was, and death through sin, there's death the enemy, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. You've inherited this nature of sin, the fallenness. Go down to verse 17 now. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. And like, did you hear that? Death reigned. And there are many all over this planet in which death is reigning. In other words, when death comes upon someone who is not a believer, who is not a made new Christian, when death comes upon them, it's over. They have no chance for life. And they will be punished, heartbreakingly punished for their sin. And death reigns in those who do not believe. But look at the second half of that verse. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. Through one man, what's his name? Jesus Christ. Death reigns for those not in Jesus, for those in Adam, but life reigns for those in Jesus Christ. Where are you? Friend, where are you? Not do you believe that Jesus lived, not do you believe that he died on the cross, not do you like the Bible or believe that the Bible teaches true things. Those things are good. But that's not life. And if you have not been born again, as Maddie stated, one day I did my own thing. The next day I was on my knees saying, Father, let your will be done. Unless there is life that has transformed and conquered your will, unless there has been a point of surrender and change, then you are not in Christ. But friend, if you are here this morning and you say, Father, forgive me in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. If you say, Father, I give you my will and I surrender my own drum and I take upon yours and I will live for you. I give you my life. Forgive me in Jesus Christ. If you have done that today, you are in Christ Jesus the Lord. And live that way every single day. Oh, this is good. Look in verse 23, chapter 15. But each in his own order, meaning that it happens in order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So here's what he's saying. The resurrection is going to happen in the proper order. First, who was raised first? Christ the Lord. Many of you garden? How many of you have a garden? Anybody have a garden, grow some stuff? All right, good. Isn't it exciting to you each year when you get those first fruits, you see it and you think, it still works. The process, it still works. About 3 or 4 years ago, Allison, you'll have to ask Allison. I think it was 3 years ago, maybe Abby remembers. We bought a pecan tree. I was so jealous of Dennis and Belinda's pecans and their big grove in the back. We bought a pecan tree because it was like $8 at Walmart. So we went to Walmart and saw it on our way out, and we bought the pecan tree. And we put it in the backyard, and we're going to have some pecans. Yes, we are. I can tell you this day, it's still in the plastic container that we bought it in. Y'all are laughing at me because you've done the same thing about something, haven't you? I know you. It's still in the plastic, but look, we put it in the back corner of the yard in the plastic. It's not in the ground. And I'm cutting the grass a couple weeks ago, and I look on that pecan tree. You know what's on that pecan tree? A pecan's on that pecan tree. You would never believe that. Plastic and all. And it doesn't have a plastic shell either. It's a real live pecan. The first fruits. I was so excited. And that's what Jesus' death does for us. Does not excite you? Jesus showed us what it's going to be like. He walked around. He talked to people. He ate fish. People touched him and felt the wounds in his hand. The first fruits. This is what it will be like. And this is what the story of Scripture teaches us. One day we will be in a physical place with a physical Jesus, and we will know him for all eternity. And sin will be defeated. Let's see what the Scripture says about this. But before we do, Tristan read a good passage, and I want to share this with you. Because what he says is this: Christ is the first fruits. He gets us excited. It's an encouraging thing, which we read from the Thessalonian letter. It's encouraging. But what do we do? Christ is the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So that is coming. And it's exciting, and we believe what the Word of God teaches. But it's not now. So what do we do in the now? What do we do today and tomorrow? We still wrestle with sin, and we still hurt. And we still get sad, and we still have good days and bad days. And we have joys and fears. What do we do? Matthew 24, this is a parable of Jesus himself. I love it. And he says, I love the first verse, therefore you must also be ready. What does he want us to do today? Be ready. Get ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour which you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give food the proper time? In other words, to do the things he's supposed to do. He's passing out food to his people because that's his job. So do his job and do it well. He's being a faithful servant. What's your job? Are you doing it well? Verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set over him all of his possessions. In other words, you will reign with him, with the master. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master's delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servants will come on that day when he does not expect, and an hour he does not know. And this is brutal. And he will cut him in pieces, put him with the hypocrites. There's judgment for those unfaithful servants. So friend, you are in here and you're under the sound of my voice. Do not listen to me, please. Listen to the Word of God and what it teaches. And it teaches us, if we are truly made new, if we are truly born again, and if we've come out of that water, Maddie, then we will be faithful servants. And this is not me saying, hey y'all, go be faithful. This is me saying, if you are in Christ, you know what you will be? A faithful servant. And you can examine yourself and you can say, am I a faithful servant? Am I doing what I need to do? Am I beating the drum of Jesus and praising his name? There's evidence of my salvation. And I'm not saying you're perfect. I know you're not. I'm not. I don't expect you to be. But I do expect you to be a faithful servant, above reproach, seeking the kingdom and the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. May this be a warning if you are here and you are not in Christ, that there is judgment to pay for those who are not in Christ. And I do not tell you that to scare you. I tell you that because it's the truth. Jesus wouldn't speak of cutting someone into pieces and weeping and gnashing of teeth if he didn't mean to tell the truth to those who are not in Christ. There is hell to pay. Verse 24. Christian, be encouraged. Christian, rejoice. Then comes the end. Then comes the end. Let me read verse 23 into 24, if I may. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. In other words, Jesus has given rule, authority, and power in a minimal state. We believe that God is sovereign. We believe the scripture teaches that God is sovereign over everything. And our God is in the heaven. He does all that he pleases. That is who God is. But it has pleased the Lord to give authority and give power and give rule to evil for a season. In order for the meta-narrative to play out and for the Lord to accomplish his great purpose of redemption in his people's lives. Hey, church, he's allowing sin in this world so that you see his glory. You know, you see that diamond the brightest when you place it on that black cloth, right? Let me give you great joy, Christian. God's kingdom is now. Look at what he says when he delivers the kingdom. Do you see that? When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Meaning this, if he's going to deliver the kingdom after he arrives, then guess what? Already is the kingdom. And I don't take that just from this verse. The scripture teaches that the kingdom of heaven is here. And if you want to learn more, Sunday nights in the fall, we're going to be talking about it. Guest, if you can't make it, it's on our website. The kingdom of heaven is here, and we are part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus will deliver you to his Father and say, look, a faithful servant. Look, a faithful servant. The kingdom is here. Because we know that the kingdom is his rule and his reign over his people. You, church, are the kingdom. And you will be delivered unto God. And he says it in many ways. In scripture, in John, he uses the sheep and no one's lost from his hand. And he delivers them to the Father. This is the idea. We are the kingdom being delivered unto God. And look what Romans 14, 17 says. We read this a couple Sunday nights ago. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not physical things, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. The kingdom of God is this. You and I know that we have defeated death. And we are now living spiritual lives and bearing spiritual fruit. You see there in the verse. Romans 14, 17, righteousness, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Peace, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Joy, that's a fruit of the Spirit. So Christian, what do we do with all this? Well, you go and you live a faithful life, bearing spiritual fruit day by day as a faithful servant. That is your part. That is your part. So Christian, you leave this place and you say, Father, help me bear fruit. By your Spirit, help me bear fruit and help me be a faithful servant. Your part is not to defeat death. Your part is not to die on a cross. Your role is to bear fruit as Christ has put his Spirit in you. And how can we do that? Let me close with this. Verse 25. How can we do this? How can we be these faithful, fruit-bearing Christian servants in this world? Look at verse 25. Because he reigns, that's why, and that's how. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Amen. Death has no authority over your soul, Christian. None. Your body will die, and good riddance. Your soul is alive in Jesus Christ. And he reigns in your spirit, and that is how you can bear fruit in your spirit. So brothers and sisters, hear me this morning. Do not fear death the way the world fears death. We do not need to be walking around fearing death and enamored and consumed with death. Did you know there are death cafes where people go to talk about death? Death cafes. Christian, we are to be consumed with life. Because that is what God's Spirit has filled us with, and that is what we bear. So, Maddie, my final and closing word to you is be consumed with life. Bear fruit in God's Spirit of righteousness, joy, peace, and all the other fruit, love. Live your life and live it bearing fruit of the Spirit, and you encourage your brothers and sisters to do the same. You can't cheat death, but you can live life. Amen. Let's live, church. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for life. Thank you for giving us your Spirit and for raising us new. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. You've saved our souls. Help us to be faithful servants. Oh, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.